Thank you for all who prayed and attended and served in some way to make that kickoff possible. A lot of planning went into that, and so thankfully we were able to pull it off. We actually also met again 3 days ago for another outdoor, socially distant week two of Salt Company, so you can continue to keep us in your prayers. If you have a Bible, can you open it up to Colossians chapter 2? We're going to be looking at just a couple verses there in Colossians chapter 2. This is actually week two of a two-week series called Growing Deeper Together. Last week, we focused on the together part, kind of the we part of growing deeper. Today, we're going to talk and emphasis a little bit more on the me part. What can I do? What can you do individually to grow deeper this fall? Colossians chapter 2 is where we'll be reading in just a minute. But first, I want to take you back in time. Just 3 weeks ago, Mark just mentioned it at the top of the service, but 3 weeks ago, tomorrow, was the day of the derecho storm. And so if you weren't here yet or you were sleeping or something else, let me just fill you in a little bit on what that was exactly. So the derecho is a Spanish word that means straight. So it's hurricane level winds, but instead of swirling, they go straight. And what happened is early that morning, August 10th in South Dakota, it started and it didn't stop for 14 hours until it hit the state of Ohio. And so throughout that storm, there were some places that recorded winds as high as 112 miles an hour. Here in our own community, we had about 45 minutes of sustained 70 miles an hour winds. Millions of acres of crops destroyed, millions of people affected, billions of dollars worth of damage. And I remember driving home that day, maybe you remember that day as well, driving home and seeing just how many branches and trees were all over the place. Seems like, man, 45 minutes and so many trees were down. But today I want to draw your attention to something else that I noticed. I didn't notice it that day, but I started thinking about it a few days later. And it wasn't how many trees fell down. It was actually how many trees didn't fall down. Like, I know it only takes a few trees to cause a lot of damage. I understand that. But if you just look statistically speaking, the vast majority of trees in our community did not fall. They sustained those 100 mile an hour winds. They sustained that 45 minute storm. And you know, trees aren't exactly, just by the looks of them, they aren't exactly aerodynamic. They're tall and they're big and they're wide. They don't look like they're built to sustain a storm like that. And furthermore, a lot of these trees, this isn't their first rodeo. They grew up in Ames. This is not the first storm they've been through. So how do they do it? How is it that a majority of the trees in our community, vast majority, did not fall in that storm, but they stayed standing? You know the answer. It's because they have roots. It's because for all the impressive height and reach and beauty that you can see above ground, you know that there's an equally impressive root system underground that you can't see that's supporting that tree and giving it strength to endure the storm. Before those trees grow up, they grow down. The trees that survived that storm weren't the big and beautiful ones. It was the ones with the deepest and strongest roots. A healthy tree doesn't just grow up, it also grows down. And the same is true for us. To survive the storms of this life and this year and this fall, we need not only to grow up, we actually need, first and foremost, to grow down. We need deep roots. You know, for many of us, the storm, the derecho storm, was kind of like a metaphor for what 2020 has been for all of us. Unexpected storms with unrelenting winds causing unprecedented damage. But unlike that storm, the storm of 2020 isn't really letting up. So how are we going to stay strong? How are we going to stay standing? How are we going to survive? Well, the book of Colossians was actually written to a group of early Christians who were going through their own derecho storms, theological heresy, religious persecution, racial tension, family drama. All of that is happening in the city of Colossae. And so Paul writes this letter to them, to people going through their own storms. And most scholars would tell you that these two verses in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, is actually the thematic center of the whole book. In essence, it's Paul's main point. So read what he says here, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Here's what it says. So then, just as you have received Christ as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. So I want you to notice that at the center of this passage, which is at the center of the whole book, there is a word picture, a metaphor, an image of being rooted. And so one of the ways that you demonstrate the lordship of Christ in your life is that you stay rooted in him. But that's not the only metaphor. There's another one. Did you see? It says being rooted and built up in him. So there's a construction metaphor of like a building being built up. And there's also a nature metaphor of like a tree being rooted. God wants you not only to grow up, but also to grow down. Did you know that, I didn't learn this until recently, but a lot of skyscrapers have these things called pilings. And basically, it's before you build a super tall building, they have these piles that go deep into the earth. They're basically man-made steel and concrete roots that give a really tall building a lot of strength underneath. So like in the city of New York, Manhattan, actually, which is built on basically granite. These piles, if there's gonna be a building that's maybe 75 stories tall, it has to go at least 25 stories down. Before they start building the building up, they first build down. Grow down before they grow up. And we see the same thing in nature. A lot of you have probably heard of the redwood forest. It's primarily the redwoods exist over in California. Super tall trees. The tallest of them is actually has a name. It's called the General Sherman. It's a tree that's 2,500 years old, 275 feet tall. The base of it is 25 feet in diameter. Very big tree. And what's interesting about these redwood trees is that for the first few years of their life, they display remarkably little top growth. That means just above ground, you can't even see much growth at all. But that's because the first few years of their life is primarily focused on roots. Growing deep roots. So while no one is watching, these trees are slowly and steadily growing down first. Slowly and steadily taking in water and nutrients and weaving through dirt and rock and water and clay to build a complex root system that will sustain it for hundreds of years. They grow down before they grow up. Now, on a personal level, I think my natural inclination is to grow up without giving much thought to growing down. I wanna be big and impressive like the redwoods. But I don't really think that much about growing down. I kinda wanna skip over the quiet years of slow, underground, unseen growth. I wanna grow up and grow tall and grow big, and I don't necessarily wanna grow down. But the repeated emphasis in scripture is not about what you do in public that everybody sees, but actually who you are in private, who you are in the unseen spaces of your life. The emphasis of scripture is actually not on growing up, but on growing down, on building deep roots. And so how do we do that? That's the question I want to talk about today. How do we grow roots like that? How do we grow deep like that? Growing roots into the bedrock of Christ that will sustain us, not just for this fall, but for the rest of our life. So historically, pastors and theologians have called this process spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are basically intentional rhythms of life that keep you connected to Christ. Intentional rhythms of life that keep you connected to Christ. Remember, Colossians 2 says it like this. It says, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him. So spiritual disciplines are the practical outworkings of that verse. How do I stay rooted in Christ? How do I stay connected to him? How do I walk in him? Now, to be honest, I don't always love the word spiritual disciplines. I love the concept, but the word discipline somehow communicates that we're the ones doing all the work, that you're the one doing the work, that I'm the one doing the work. But that's not really the case. Yes, it does take some effort, but what you receive from practicing a certain spiritual discipline is actually highly disproportionate to the effort that you put into it. Here's what I mean. It's kind of like the difference between rowing and sailing. I used to think of spiritual disciplines more like rowing. Like I just gotta buckle down, wake up early, get up to my alarm clock, get some coffee in my system, and just start rowing. I'm gonna do some Bible study, I'm gonna do some memorizing, I'm gonna do some journaling and some praying, and I'm just rowing, okay? That's how I used to think of spiritual disciplines. But I think a better way to think of spiritual disciplines is less like rowing and more like sailing. Yes, it does take some skill and effort to put a sail up. But if you think about it, the relative effort you put into getting the sail up is far surpassed by the strength of the wind to then carry you across the water. You do a little work, but then the wind does a lot of work. And the same is true with spiritual disciplines. I do a little, but then God does a lot. So the ultimate goal of spiritual disciplines is not to just self-propel yourself into a strong spiritual life. The ultimate goal of spiritual disciplines is to put up the sail, to posture yourself in such a way that you can catch the wind and receive the power of God. So to make this really practical, I want to share with you for the next few minutes just a few practical examples of how I have put this into practice in my life personally over the last 6 months. Four spiritual disciplines. Think of it like a tree with four roots. Trees have more than four roots, but for me, these have been four roots that have been helpful to keep me rooted and connected in Christ. The first two of these are gonna sound a little more mainstream. You've heard them before in the conversation around spiritual disciplines if you've ever talked about that. But the second two are maybe a little more obscure, ones that you wouldn't naturally think of. So here's the first one. Here's how I've attempted to grow down over these last 6 months. First one is this, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Back in January, we talked about 2020 being the year of the Bible here at Cornerstone Church. And 2020 has been the year of a lot of things here at Cornerstone Church, but that original vision hasn't changed. We want to be a radically Bible-centered church, radically Bible-centered when we come together. And we want each of you individually in your personal life to also be radically Bible-centered. Author Christine Kane says it like this. She says, "Do not forsake quiet time with God's word, because the truth you store up in silence comes back to you in the storm." In other words, the roots that you grow in silence and solitude will be what supports you in the storm. So here at Cornerstone, we recommend following the F260 plan. It's a simple plan, one or two chapters a day, 5 days a week. It takes me personally about 5 or 10 minutes to read it. And then I usually try to spend about 5 or 10 minutes reflecting and writing a couple sentences in response to what I just read. And all of this, you don't have to do what I do, but if you want to grow deep roots in Jesus Christ this fall, you have to do something. You have to read your Bible. There's no other substitute for it. And I don't want this to sound mean, but really there's no other excuse. We are a people who have such accessibility to the Bible. We should read it. If we want to grow deep roots in Christ this fall, we got to read the Bible. Here's the second discipline that has helped me stay connected to Christ. Pray. To pray. Tim Keller says, "To fail to pray is not merely to break some religious rule. It is a failure to treat God as God." Remember, Colossians 2:6 says, "Just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to walk in him." And so prayer is a powerful and tangible way to say with your actions, "Christ is Lord, and I'm not." There's another pastor who encourages people to pray all throughout the day with 11 short and simple prayers. And I actually have that list of 11 prayers right here. It's actually the wallpaper on my phone. It's these short 11 prayers, and it kind of functions like a prayer menu for me. Every time I open up my phone, I try to take like 1 second to pray one of those prayers. And so here they are, they're really short. Here's the first one, "Thank you, Lord." That's it. Number two, "Help me, Lord." "Forgive me, Lord." "Keep me from sin, Lord." "I need you, Lord." "You are with me, Lord." "Give me strength, Lord." "You know best, Lord." "I surrender, Lord." "I don't understand, Lord." "I love you, Lord." Short prayers like that don't replace intentional, extended time praying in private and in secret. But it is a tangible way to remind yourself that I'm not God, I need help, and that Christ is Lord. So here's a third way that I've tried to stay connected to Christ, by singing. Singing. You know, there's over 400 references in the Bible to singing, and actually 50 direct commands for you to sing. Now, one of the ways we live that out is we sing when we come together. We're gonna sing here again in a few minutes. But the way I found this to be really helpful personally is also to do this on an individual level, to listen to worship music while I mow the lawn, work out, drive to work, I'm falling asleep. I know this might sound like a small thing, but I just want to remind you that the night before the hardest day of the life of Christ, he sang hymns. And I've personally found that there is almost no other spiritual discipline that lifts up my spirit and comforts my soul the way that a Christ-exalting worship song can. So don't underestimate the power of putting a spirit-filled song in your ears, in your mouth, in your mind, and in your heart. The songs we sing, they don't make the gospel better, but what they can do is make it clearer. Because when you put biblical truth to a beautiful sound, it reminds you that that biblical truth is not only true, it's also beautiful. And so sing. Do yourself a favor. Get Spotify if you don't have it yet. Download the Wow 90s worship album. It's great. I don't know why I mention 90s music every time I'm up here, but here we are again. But seriously, get some music in your ears and sing. It'll bless your soul. Here's the fourth discipline that has been helpful to me in growing deeper into Christ this year, is to give thanks. And for this one, I want you to look back at Colossians chapter 2. It says, "So then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith," and here it is, "just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude." We don't always think of giving thanks as a spiritual discipline, but it is. It's interesting here that the defining mark of a person who is rooted and built up in Christ isn't Bible knowledge or perfect church attendance or financial generosity, and all those things are great. The defining mark of the person who is rooted in Christ here is that they are overflowing with thankfulness. The defining mark of a person rooted in Christ is thankfulness. What if the thing that God most wanted to show the world through you this fall is that even in the hardest season of your life, you can be thankful because of grace? What if the legacy that God wanted to be true about Cornerstone wasn't just that it was a big, smart, cool church, but actually it was a thankful church? What if the greatest gift you can give to someone this fall isn't your wisdom, your impressiveness, your humor, or even your time, but your thankfulness? A thankful heart doesn't just tell the world about who you are. A thankful heart actually tells the world about who God is, the God that you are thankful to. And God cares about his reputation. That matters to him. And so we should be thankful people. And look, it doesn't just say be thankful. Do you see what it says there in verse 7? It doesn't say be thankful. It says overflowing with gratitude, overflowing with thankfulness. You ever had a toilet overflow in your house? I have. It's not good. It goes everywhere. It affects everything. He's saying that's how thankfulness should be, but in a good way. It gets everywhere and it affects everything. God wants us to be thankful people. That is one of the most countercultural things you can do right now in this season, is to look at everything happening around you and to be thankful. I have a note on my phone that's just titled, in all caps, thankful. And when I'm starting to feel sorry for myself, I go to that note and I read through all the things that I have in comparison to all the things that I deserve. And it's a small thing. It's a really small thing, but it actually helps me to be thankful, because I want to be a kind of person who is Colossians 2:7 overflowing with thankfulness. So in summary, those are four spiritual habits that are helpful in order to help me and hopefully you stay rooted in Christ. And I hope that you can make at least one of them a habit for you. But here's what I want to make clear about these spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are not about making God happy with you. They're actually about making you happy in God. And so you need to find what makes you happy in God and then make a habit out of that thing to put some roots down into Christ. Maybe tomorrow is a good day to pick up your Bible, to start back into the reading plan. Maybe tomorrow is a good day to put some prayers on your dashboard where you're gonna see him. Maybe tomorrow is a good way to listen to some worship music while you do chores. Maybe tomorrow is a good day to thank somebody who means a lot to you. Maybe this fall, you should commit not just to growing up, but actually to growing down. To close, I wanna tell you a story about somebody who I think embodies deep roots in Jesus. So back in April, I challenged the Salt Company. It was right around the time of Easter, the weekend of Easter. Challenged Salt Company to make and post a video on Easter that says what Easter means to me. And so a lot of our staff and students took this challenge and took a video and posted it on social media. But to my knowledge, the most viewed, liked, and shared of those videos didn't come from a Salt Company student, but from a 73-year-old woman named Jan. Jan was a close friend of my mom, Bible study partner back in Oregon with my mom, and also a big fan of Cornerstone and Salt Company. She was always caught up on our sermon podcast. At that time, she was fighting cancer, but she heard about the video challenge and took the plunge. And something she said in the video, I wanna read out loud. She says, "Last time I checked, I had cancer. And then there's COVID. And so I have reason to be afraid, but because of Jesus, I'm not. I have a living Savior, a friend who's always with me, a refuge in times of trouble, and a provider of my eternal home." 2 weeks ago, Jan went to be with her friend, her refuge, her provider, her living Savior. But I want you to know that she left this earth with grace and confidence and undying fearlessness because Jan had deep roots. At her funeral, her daughter said that she faced her cancer bravely, never complained, never blamed God. Her son said that she had a well-worn Bible with almost everything in it underlined and all sorts of notes in the margin and that she prayed every single day of her life. Jan had deep roots. A couple weeks before she passed away, she wrote an email to my mom and it was kind of her final update and it then got forwarded to me. And I was surprised to see the word thankful or some version of thankfulness 5 times in that email. It's not every day that you have back-to-back sentences talking about hospice care and then PTL exclamation mark, praise the Lord. But there it was. And she signed off that email with a scripture and a song lyric. The scripture was Luke 1:38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And then the song lyric, an old hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." So as far as I can tell, the closing chapter of her life, according to some of this written communication, was filled with not just pain, goodbyes, and medication, but thanksgiving, prayer, songs, and scripture. Because Jan had deep roots with Jesus. She died the way she lived. And that's what I want for me. And that's what I want for you. But I know that maybe today you don't feel like that. It's totally possible that today you don't feel like a redwood sustaining in a storm. You feel more like one of those branches that's all around town that's turning browner and browner every day, wilting away. I just want you to know there's hope for you too. In Matthew chapter 12, the ministry of Jesus is described like this. It says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." Bruised reed. A reed is one of the most fragile and weak and brittle plants. It's growing in the marshland of a pond or a lake. It does not take much to snap, bruise, and break it, but Jesus is described as the kind of Savior who doesn't break a bruised reed. He restores it. Jesus is the kind of Savior who won't reject a weak person. He won't give up on you. Even for those of you who feel like a wilting branch on the side of the road, Jesus sees you, he cares for you, he loves you, and he is completely unwilling to give up on you. So one last thing about Jan, one last thing she wrote, I want to give her the last word. To anybody who feels like a bruised reed or a smoldering wick today, feel weak, feel crushed. This was a note that was found by her daughter next to her deathbed. I don't know who it was written for. Maybe it's written for us. It says, olives are crushed to make the best oils. Grapes are squeezed to make the most fine wine. Roses are pressed to make the most grand perfumes. Have you been crushed, squeezed, and pressed by life's trials and difficulties? Be glad, because God is bringing out the best in you. Jesus, we thank you for sustaining us. We thank you for the gift of grace that you purchased in full for us. On the cross, you were crushed, squeezed, and pressed for us. On the cross, you took the full force of a million storms for us. You are the true tree. We're all just bruised reeds, so God, would you revive us, reform us, strengthen us, resurrect us, and deepen our roots in you this week. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.